Let's take our Bibles and turn in the Gospel of Luke to chapter 9. Let's pray and ask for the Lord to bless His word to us as it's read and preached and heard. Our Father in heaven, this psalm has reminded us that there are some who will not listen. Not merely that they don't, but they will not. And as we come to the Word of God, we recognize that apart from your grace in allowing us and enabling us to hear, we would not hear as well. And we thank you for the way that Jesus has exercised his kingship toward us to subdue us to himself, to rule and to defend us, and to restrain and conquer his and our enemies. Thank you that in him there is a place to hide from the wrath of God and to be worshiping you with your acceptance of us by free grace. We pray that as your word is read, that you would place it into our hearts, that it might bring forth the kind of fruit that brings honor to Jesus Christ, love to him, and public confession, and bold at that, that he is our Lord and our Savior. We pray that you'd bless your word to us and give us ears to hear what the Spirit has said to the church. And Lord, guide our way in view of what we hear today. We ask it all depending on you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke chapter 9, the first 9 verses we've read before, and from there going to verse 18 to 22. This is God's word. And Jesus called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all the demons and to heal diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to perform healing. And he said to them, take nothing for your journey, neither a staff nor a bag, nor bread nor money, and do not even have 2 tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. And as for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. Down to verse 18. And it happened that while Jesus was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And he questioned them, saying, who do the people say that I am? They answered and said, John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Peter answered and said, the Christ of God. But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. We'll take that much in the reading of God's word this morning. We ask many questions in life. We ask questions from simple questions. We ask questions that are vital questions. In our light moments, if we play games, we might play 21 questions. We might play such games as Trivial Pursuit, where we're queried on all kinds of questions of life under the sun. I think there's no more involved way to have fun than to immerse yourself in yet another page of that most interesting book, Where's Waldo? I don't know if you've ever read Where's Waldo. That very, I find, amusing book of trying to find unique characters on a most humorous and intricate texture of scenes. I love Where's Waldo. However, one of the most important questions that you and I could ever ask, one that joins others like, what must I do to be saved? Or what must I do to inherit everlasting life, is not like that of, where's Waldo? That question is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus Christ? It's a simple question, and yet it's a vital question. It's very important. Who is Jesus? Have you ever asked that question? If you've asked that question, do you know the answer to it? How would you answer the question, who is Jesus? What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Who is He? And who is He to you personally? As we've seen in our study of Luke, Jesus asks a lot of questions. And when Jesus asks a question, it's never to learn Himself. It's in fact to teach others, to reveal, to show what is inside a person's heart. And when it's His disciples, it's to confirm the truth of the gospel in their hearts. And thus to the healed woman, who is the one who touched me? And to the disciples, where is your faith? To the crowds, the question was, what did you go out into the desert to see? To the Pharisees, the question was, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? Jesus asks a lot of questions, and these are just some of them. It's either to expose hypocrites, or it's to confirm the truth of the gospel in its own. And when He asks a question, it's not that He would know us. It's that we would know Him. That's why Jesus asks the question. Today we see Jesus ask about His own identity. Who is He? He asked His disciples at verse 18, as you see. Who do the people say that I am? And again, but with more focus and more penetration to the disciples, but who do you say that I am? Jesus is interesting in answering the question, who is Jesus? Of course, Jesus is not concerned that the disciples understand the latest talk of the town. Who are people saying that I am? He doesn't want them to be informed about what's going on publicly so much, but He wanted them to have an accurate knowledge of Himself. And Luke brings that out, even when he mentions Herod saying, who is this man of whom I hear such things? That's the point. Who is Jesus? It's a good question. It's a simple question. It's a vital question that you and I must answer. But as we look at the passage, there are two features that help us as we go through it. The first one is who people thought Jesus might be. The second one is who Peter said Jesus really is. So it's not only who people thought Jesus might be, it's in fact who Peter said Jesus really is. The first one is about rumors. The second one is about truth. The first one shows the futility of ignorance. The second one shows the value of faith. The first is about unbelievers. The second one is about disciples. The first is about people who are unsure about Jesus Christ. The second one is very much about people who truly know. So it's not just about who people thought Jesus might be. It's really about who Peter said Jesus really is. Now we have to see that Jesus presses this. He's pressing the question for us. It's not an idle question. That's why Luke wrote about it. So if we want to see who Jesus is, we have to think first in terms of who people thought Jesus might be. This whole incident occurs in two places. You'll remember that Jesus sent out the 12 to the villages of Galilee to preach. He wanted them to heal. He wanted them to expel the demons. Interest was aroused in the people. Jesus had already aroused it by His own ministry. And now He sent the 12 out and it's aroused because of their ministry. People are seeing the impact of Jesus Christ. They're telling their neighbors. The word is getting out. It's the buzz. And people are wondering, especially Herod, who ruled over Galilee, who is this Jesus? Who really is he? We're hearing much about him, but who is he? This kind of a question greatly perplexed Herod, as it says there. He learns that some say Jesus is really John, the baptizer, risen from the dead. Others are saying he's Elijah come again. Still others are saying it's one of the prophets who has risen from the dead. Maybe it's Jeremiah, maybe it's Isaiah, some other prophet. But Herod reasons at this point correctly to the effect, I know I had John beheaded. It can't possibly be John. Or is it that he's alive once again? I myself had him beheaded, but I wonder. I need then to keep trying to see this man. That's how he reasoned. And yet, even as he concluded this, he fell short in many ways, as we'll see in a bit. But that was the effect of the ministry of the 12 in Galilee. That's one place. But after their mission, Jesus, having taken them briefly to Bethsaida, at the northernmost point of Galilee, remember they fed 5,000 people there, he then took them another 25 miles north. He's taken them all the way to the lower mountain range of Hermon. It's a place called Caesarea Philippi. It was Dan under the Old Testament terms. Clearly, Jesus is interested in secrecy. He's interested in privacy. He wants the time alone with his disciples so that this kind of a question can be rightly answered and the truth protected, even in their own lives. That's why the reference is at verse 18 that Jesus was praying alone and that his disciples were with him. And so Jesus questions them about who he is. You know, it's one thing that people, it's one thing that even Herod would question who is Jesus. But it's quite another thing when Jesus questions who is Jesus. This is of utmost importance, this scene that's happening. It's a simple question. It's a vital question. But everything of their faith, everything of their preaching the gospel depends on answering it right. The people in Herod asked out of ignorance, but Jesus asks this question because he knows. He knows, and he would have his disciples know as well and be confirmed in that knowledge. So he says to them, who do the people say that I am? Luke has already introduced it with Herod, but again, the disciples answer. Some say John the Baptizer. Some say Elijah. Others, one of the prophets of old, has arisen. That's who people thought Jesus might be. But why would they think these things up there in Galilee? Well, we have to cut the people maybe a little bit of slack. Just a little. These people hadn't seen John. These people, it seems, had not gone down to Jordan to hear his fiery preaching about repentance and the baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. And when the people hear Jesus and the disciples preaching the kingdom and they hear about repentance, they confused it, as you tend to do with associating things that you know of from afar. And they think that Jesus is, in fact, John. Remember that they already wondered if John was the promised Messiah. They're down there, even those that went to Jordan, and they said, are you the Christ? But Jesus as Elijah. Why would they think that Jesus was Elijah the Tishbite once again? Well, this is where it gets interesting, because you read your Bible in Malachi. It's the last book of the Old Testament. That promise that Elijah would come before the day of the Lord. And Jesus told us back at chapter 7 that John was that messenger that Malachi said would prepare the way of the Lord, even as Luke tells us at the beginning of the gospel. John the Baptizer was the Elijah to come. And so if John was truly that Elijah to come, and people were confused that Jesus was John, it's really not a hard stretch that they could have also wondered, this perhaps is Elijah back again. After all, you remember Jesus' miracles, very much like Elijah. What does he do but he provides bread for those that don't have it? Elijah did that. What does he do but he raises a widow's son from the dead? Elijah did that. And it's interesting, you remember at chapter 4, Jesus said that his ministry, when it began, was in reference to Elijah. There were many widows in the land of Israel, he said, but none of them were so favored as that woman in Zarephath under Elijah's ministry. And so people could readily associate our Lord Jesus with Elijah, even though it was misguided. But if Elijah, then why not Jeremiah? Why not Isaiah? Why not the prophet Jonah? Jesus cites them. He refers to them much. And it seems that people in their superstitions and their various nuances of thinking said, a great prophet has arisen among us. Some say John, some Elijah, some yet another. But they knew that something was different with the Lord Jesus Christ. So here we have interest in Jesus. But we have a lot of ignorance about Jesus. Much interest, a lot of ignorance, and it still prevails today. It'd be interesting if we go around and take a survey of what people would give as an answer, who is Jesus? We'd get all sorts of answers. Some say he is a good teacher, but he's not a sovereign savior for sinners. Some say that he's but a man, not God. Some people would say that he rules the heart, but certainly not the world. We'd get all sorts of questions. But if this passage teaches anything, it teaches that the world in its wisdom does not come to know God. Even though Jesus created the world did not know him. He came even to his own, and his own did not receive him. What does it show us? But there is confusion in the world's knowledge of Jesus Christ. The Jews say that he is an imposter. The Mormons say that he is the spirit brother of Lucifer, the devil. The Jehovah's Witnesses say that he is the Son of God, but he is not God the Son. The Muslims say that he is a mere subordinate prophet to Muhammad. Your neighbor may refer to Jesus as his buddy. Neil Diamond referred to Jesus as the man up there. All sorts of questions answered in so many different ways about Jesus Christ. But why is this? That there are so many different answers to the question, who is Jesus? Well, the answer is very simple. It's unbelief toward God. This is what happens when you reject God's revelation of his Son. This is what happens when the Bible is rejected. This is the sin of ignorance. Yes, the sin of ignorance. It's very costly. Friend, where do you stand then in all of this? How would you answer, who is Jesus? Are you among those who are unsure about Jesus Christ? Can you say that you know him? Could you pick Jesus out of a theological lineup? Would you know who he was? Do you know what makes him unique? Do you know why others are imposters, in fact, and false Christs? The question is very important for us. If you don't know, then you must labor to have your understanding clear. You must labor for that. Follow Jesus in the Scripture. Listen to what he says. Watch what he does. Accept no other word of testimony but then Jesus' own. Align every thought about him with what the Bible says. That way, You can know Jesus in truth. Now, why do I say all this? Well, because the risk of self-deception, the risk of error is great. This is not a place where you miss on small things about Jesus. He either is who he says he is or he is not. You cannot have both. I say this because you look around and there are many people in the world, even today, who look at Jesus or who look for Jesus, but they never look to Jesus. They never look on Jesus. Luke tells us that Herod wanted to see Jesus. He wondered who Jesus might be, and so he looked for Jesus that he might look at Jesus. But it never says that he looked to Jesus. There's a huge difference here. People do the same all today. I hope that you don't do that. And yet, what sort of looking do we read of in the Scripture? When it comes to Jesus Christ, it says they will look on him whom they have pierced and they will mourn. It says looking to Jesus or fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Jesus himself calls through Isaiah and he says, look to me, all ends of the earth, and be saved. It's not merely looking at Jesus or looking for Jesus. It's looking to Jesus and looking on Jesus. But Jesus isn't really interested here in the people so much as he is his own disciples. And so he moves from who do people say that I am to who do you say that I am? That's the emphasis. Literally, who do you say me to be? Who am I? So in contrast to who people think Jesus might be, there's a wonderful statement of who Peter said Jesus really is. Who do you say that I am? We can see Jesus looking into their eyes, studying their faces with those eyes that see not only into the eyes, but right down into the heart. It's a critical moment for the disciples and Peter, perhaps answering for all the disciples. We know who Peter is in his forward manner as a leader of them. He says in bold, fresh faith, you are the Christ of God. You are the Christ of God. The what? The Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the long-awaited Messiah from God. When we speak of Jesus Christ, and we use that phrase, we don't mean that Jesus is his first name and Christ is the surname. No, we mean that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth, the one whom God has sent. This word Christ or Messiah is very important. Under the Old Testament, men were set apart to serve God by anointing. The Spirit anointed prophets. You remember Moses anointed the priests and the sons of Aaron. Kings were anointed by prophets. Jesus is our anointed. He is our prophet. He is our priest. He is our king. He is those three all bound up into one person of our Redeemer. Our prophet, priest, and king. That's what Messiah refers to. John Flavel, one of the Puritans, has described it so well when he said, salvation is revealed by Christ as a prophet, purchased by Christ as a priest, applied by Christ as a king. That's what the Messiah is. He is the Son of God whom God the Father sent to be the Savior of sinners, a prophet to teach them, a priest to offer the sacrifice on their behalf, and a king to rule them and protect them. And Peter, probably not knowing all of what he said, he couldn't have answered the questions in our catechism, I don't think, on this matter. But he nonetheless says, the Christ of God, God's sent Messiah. Which is why Jesus warned them not to tell anyone. Don't tell anyone. They didn't know enough. We look at that and they say, wouldn't you want the word to get out? Peter has just given a whopping profession of faith. And you're going to say, don't profess that. Well, Jesus had a reason, and it's because they didn't know enough. And what they knew, like it can be with a little knowledge, is dangerous sometimes. They weren't wise enough to broadcast it carefully. If they went out and preached, this man we're following, Jesus, is the Messiah, they would have had almost all the population looking at Jesus as though he's a military figure, a zealot that would protest against the Romans, a liberator who would free the people out from under the Romans. But I ask you, is that what God was interested through the gospel? No, God was interested in releasing sinners. And so Jesus said, this must be under wraps. Don't tell anyone about this profession of faith. He came as the suffering Messiah. He said to them, he came as the rejected Messiah. He came as the Messiah who would be killed and rise 3 days later. That's a scandalous message because it goes against what the people thought in their own ignorant ideas what the Messiah was to be. And so Jesus rightly and wisely said, tell no one. Tell no one. As for Peter, so for all. God would bring it to a person's understanding. He said to Peter, flesh and blood have not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And we don't want people going around with their misunderstandings about the gospel. Peter, it must be through whom I am pleased to bring it. It must be by a sovereign work. The multitudes, the crowds. Herod had thought about who Jesus might be. But Peter knew who Jesus really is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You are the one we have believed. And we've come to know that you are the Holy One sent from God. There's a difference then between knowing about Jesus and knowing Jesus. It's a huge difference. The gap could be as much as heaven and hell of knowing about Jesus but not knowing Jesus. I think you'd agree with that. Do you know about famous politicians, celebrities that you hear on the TV? Do you know about church figures and church history such as Martin Luther and John Calvin? But do you really know these men? Do you know these political people? Do you know these celebrities you hear about on the news and see on the TV? Have they had you over for dinner? Have you had a conversation? Can you just call them up on the phone and talk to them? You and I know about them. We don't really know them. And that's the way it is with Jesus Christ. When it comes to answering the question, who is Jesus? It can't be, I know about him. I can tell you that he is these theological terms. You can't say, I know what I have been told about Jesus. It must be, do you know him personally? Are you familiar with Jesus? Is he one who has accepted you through faith in him, taking him at his word? Which is the case for you, friend? Who is Jesus to you? Is he your prophet to teach you the truth? Is he your priest who offered a sacrifice for sins to reconcile you to God, to make continual intercession to save you to the uttermost? Is Jesus your king, who has indeed subdued you to himself and now rules you, defends you, restrains and conquers all your enemies. Do you profess, as Peter did, you are the Christ of God? I believe him. I say so. And you're that in relation to me personally. Who is Jesus to you? I ask that not only to adults, young persons, children. Is this your Messiah? He offers himself to you. Receive him for who he is. You believe on him. You follow him until you catch up with Peter and you can say, you are the Christ of God. I'm sure the disciples wondered about that at some point before then. They saw miracles and they were blown away with how these things could happen by what appears to be a mere man. Certainly God was with him. But then in some way, God made it clear, at least to Peter and perhaps to the other disciples at this time, that he was more than a man. This was God himself as a Savior for his own. You labor to have it be said by you, I know whom I have believed. We know him who is true. We know that we have come to know him. As the Apostle John said, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding that we may know him. A huge difference between knowing about and knowing Jesus Christ. Peter said who Jesus really is, not merely who people think Jesus might be. Don't follow the crowd on this matter. Don't follow the Herods who are trying to look at Jesus but aren't looking to Jesus. Well, what should we say by way of application then? There are a few things we can say. One is that a true disciple has a personal and real conviction about who Jesus is. We've just opened that in some way. But it's not simply what other people say about Jesus Christ. He knows Jesus as is revealed in the Scripture. Ask yourself that question. Who is Jesus? If I say I know him, do I know him just because of what I've been told? Or is it that I believe God has told me these things and that they're from the Bible? Am I believing God as the one who has told me these things from the Scripture? Peter and his disciples could learn in some way the real identity of Jesus, but it wasn't by the crowds. That only strengthened their conviction. No, it was because they had witnessed Jesus himself tell them, show them in his miracles. Thus you note the contrast between Herod and Peter in this passage. Peter believed, and so he knew. Herod wondered, and he never came to believe. You see the difference? It's believing that you come to know. Herod wanted to try to know so that he might believe. Never worked out for Herod. And that's why he's left perplexed, verse 7. Still trying to see Jesus, verse 9. And it's interesting that at the end of Luke's gospel, there was one day, ironically, when Jesus was presented before Herod in living color. You remember that Pilate sent him over to Herod in his unjust trial. But now he saw Jesus. He even questioned Jesus at length, it says. Why would he do this? Well, because Herod was interested in Jesus for the wrong reasons. Selfish reasons. Wanted to see miracles. Maybe thought he could gain some kind of benefit from the Lord Jesus. But unlike Herod, a true disciple will see Jesus with eyes of faith, not mere eyes of flesh. Remember what Jesus said? Whom you do not see, yet you love. Herod saw Jesus, and he hated Jesus when he saw him. His heart wasn't right. In a matter of moments, here he is having seen and questioned Jesus, and he's disappointed. He's not interested in Jesus. In fact, he hands him back to Pilate, and then comes the crucifixion. There are a lot of people that may be interested in Jesus, but the motive is all wrong. Again, they're looking at Jesus. They're looking for Jesus, but they're really not looking to Jesus. They're not looking on Jesus. A true disciple has a personal and real conviction about who Jesus is. Secondly, without the revelation God's given in the Bible, you'll be left ignorant of Jesus. Now, I say this even to you who believe, of course, because you and I need the Bible to know Jesus more and more. That's how he shows himself to us. He doesn't appear visibly to us apart from the ordinances that he's given us. And so our Bible reading, our Bible study, Bible memorization is of utmost importance. That's how Jesus is kept before us in our affections and in our mind's eye. We're not then left ignorant. We're not left perplexed or wondering or confused or uncertain because we believe God speaking in the Bible. We simply must see that there's a vital difference. As we look at Herod and all the people here, there's a vital difference between it is said and it is written. You remember Jesus confronted this very kind of error in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was told to you. You've heard rumors. You've heard twisted teaching. You've heard religious people spouting their religious things. But it is written, I say to you. And we see that unfolding here with Herod. We see it with the people. We see it with people today. We have this. If we have this, we'll know Jesus. And we'll be able to help other people to know Jesus as well. Apart from God's revelation in the Bible, there is ignorance of Jesus. And so distinguish then between the danger of it is said and the truth of the matter, it is written. That's how we follow the Lord. A third application, the use of question and answer, a great way to know Jesus Christ, to learn the Christian faith. What is Jesus doing here? It's the word catechetical. Not in the Greek, but in the idea that he's putting forth. He's questioning and he gets answers. He questions again and he gets answers. It'd be great to maybe write a catechism along that kind of manner of teaching, do you think? That's how Jesus taught. Catechetically, he asked questions. Who do people say I am? Some people, John the Baptizer, some Elijah, others, another prophet. Well, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ of God. A question brings out what's inside us. It makes us think. An answer tells us what we really believe. And so Jesus uses this kind of method. We could be reminded of the value of this. If we're not in our catechisms, we should be. They're of value to us in learning our faith more and more. We can apply it in our homes. We ask our children so that we can bring out of them that they're hearing and learning the teaching. And then they catechize us. And they ask all kinds of questions that stretch us to search the Scripture, to provide an answer and to confirm the things that they're thinking about. It's wonderful to have a time of Q&A around the table and amongst ourselves as a congregation. I again commend that to you as Jesus has taught this. But lastly, we want to see that the disciples, and here's our going point, the disciples were aware of what people thought. They were familiar with what other people believed. That's a wonderful thought to think on. As we saw, their mission made them more inclined to people. They became more sensitive to people around them. They urged Jesus in Bethsaida, you remember, after their mission, to send the people back for lodging and food. And Jesus said, "You give them something to eat." Likewise, they seem now to have become more familiar with where people were at. They were in touch with people. They could readily respond, and we could probably see it as they reported when they came back. When Jesus said, "Who do the people say that I am?" We can picture one disciple saying, "Well, I talked with this guy, and he said that you're John the Baptist risen from the dead." "Well, wait a minute," another disciple said, "I talked with his wife, and his wife said that it was Elijah the Tishbite." And another pipes in and says, No. "People are saying that it's one of the other prophets." Well, they were in touch with people. They knew where people were at. They had come down to the level where they knew people as people. They entered into their lives. They befriended them. They opened up so as to learn where people were at. They could better minister to these people. They could better have a response for these people as they went out to minister once again. I wonder if we do that with people near us. Do we know people around us well enough? Have we talked about the things of Jesus? What a simple ice-breaking question. So who do you say Jesus is? Have you ever read the Bible and wondered, who is this person, Jesus of Nazareth? What great opening to a conversation. Do you know the neighbors on your left and what they think of Jesus? Do you know the neighbors on the right and what they think of Jesus? And the neighbors across the street and what they think of Jesus? How about the guy or the gal at work? What does he or she think about Jesus? What does that person at work think of Jesus? It's a great application. You may know, as I do, who Jesus is. But the question comes back at us, do you know who people say Jesus is? And so we're led to apply these things. I urge us all to know, to try to know people as to what they think of Jesus. Jesus, you remember, was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. If he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners, then you can be a friend of people near you, so as to know their answer to the question, who is Jesus? The disciples were aware and familiar with what people thought and believed about Jesus, and so should you and I who bear his name. Well, we have and we may ask many questions. In the course of life, some of them are simple, some of them are vital. The greatest of all these, of course, is in the order of who is Jesus. Let us remember that wise Puritan's answer. Jesus is the Christ who reveals salvation as a prophet, has purchased it as a priest, applies it as a king. This is Jesus. This is who God is. Says is Jesus. But who do you say that Jesus is? Let us pray. O Lord our God, as we've considered this passage of Jesus with his disciples then, and yet in a real and living way, he's with his disciples gathered here today, asking the same kind of question and calling us to answer it with fullness of faith and confidence in what the Scripture has taught, in what His Spirit has opened up to us. And we pray that, Lord, this question might be that which we ask more and more in terms of knowing Him more intimately and deeply. Who is Jesus? Lord Jesus, show Yourself to us in greater ways as we study Your Word, as we seek to apply it in our lives. Bless us with Your Spirit's assurance to our hearts. Make us fit to serve our neighbors and friends and relatives around us for the sake of knowing who Jesus is for them. We pray that you would bless our work, our efforts, that by your Holy Spirit you would give such persons a true knowledge of Jesus Christ. Save them from their sins. Make for us to lead them to know something more about Jesus, and that you would bless your word to them. Build your church, Lord Jesus. Fill it with people who, like us, you've brought from darkness to light, from death to life, to sing the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Bless this word to us, we pray, in your name. Amen.